Don't despise God. Don't despise God. That's perhaps a surprising way to start a sermon, and yet it's the central issue in the verses that we've just read. Don't despise God. God is so great. He is so majestic. He is far more glorious than you can possibly describe. And so you and I are in constant danger of failing to honour God as we ought. All sin at its root is a consequence or a result of my failure or your failure to reckon with or to forget the one with whom we have to do. As you came into this service this evening, and as I came in and we sat down in our seats, have you paused again and thought about the one whom you come to meet this evening, the one you come to praise? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Your chief reason for existing, you ever thought about that? Why do you exist? Why am I on this earth? What is it for? Your chief purpose, the reason that you have life, is that God made you to serve and to glorify him. That's the chief reason that we live. We've been made to lift his name up on high. And so this evening, even on the Lord's Day, when we gather for worship, we are doing what God created us primarily for. And that's the praise of his name. And that's why I began the service with those words from Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You are never wasting your time when you come to worship the Lord. Indeed, I could put it more strongly. The highest end we can aspire to is to worship the Lord our God. Every action that you take, and you take many, every decision that you make in your life must be measured in the mirror of God's call on your life. Don't you acknowledge that God has made me to serve him? What follows now is that every action, every decision that you or I make has to be made with respect to his glory and his call on our lives. And so new questions come into your life. And I think they're helpful questions because they resolve a lot of other questions when we don't know what to do. Will this action that I'm about to do, whatever it is, does it honour the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Will this decision please him? Ask yourself that question. Are these thoughts, are these words that I'm even going to use, are they what God desires to see in me? Well, if you listened to that reading carefully, it would have been obvious to you that God was not pleased with the people he was speaking to. He was speaking to people we refer to as the people of Judah. They lived around Jerusalem, and the time was about 400 years before Jesus was born. And it is a time when, in Judah and Jerusalem at the time, they were in great spiritual decline. And God speaks to them, and he has this message in Malachi, which is a message of judgment. The Lord is not pleased. And last time we looked at the beginning of Malachi 1, and we looked at this first question found in verse 2 of Malachi 1, which was, in what way have you loved us? God said, I love you. In what way have you loved us? And if you noticed in our reading this evening, there is a second question. And if you have time, I would encourage you, go through the book of Malachi, and you will find, I think it's 8 of questions of this style. In what way? So the second time it occurs, you'll find it in our reading this evening, it was in verse 6. In what way have we despised your name? That's the question. Okay. In what way have we done that? And it's like a rhetorical question. So, but nevertheless, if you look through Malachi, you'll spot them all the way through. You can get your highlighter and go and highlight 8 of them. But I'm going to look at the one in verse 6 this evening, the second question. In Malachi 1, verse 6, Judah is accused of despising God. That's a very serious accusation. If I came to you and I said, you despise God, that is a very serious charge. I'll read verse 6 to you again. A son, says God, honours his father. That's true, isn't it? And a servant his master. If then I am the father, says God, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? It's as if the people who are receiving this charge, the priests and the people with them, are very surprised to be accused that they're despising the name of the Lord. So they think, tell me what we've done wrong. Tell me in what way have we despised your name, God? That's the tone of what's here. I want to show you from this passage three ways in which they have despised the name of God. To despise someone means to look down on them to be very low. Yeah? If you despise someone, you think they are of low value, low importance. So to say, well, you despise God, means that your thinking about God is one, wrong, and two, offensive to him. You have a low view of God. That's what it means to despise my name. Well, in the passage that we read, God answers their question very directly. First of all, Judah disobeyed God. Disobeyed God. And it's in verse 7. You offered defiled or polluted food on my altar. You offered defiled or polluted food on my altar. Now, in the Old Testament at that time, Judah had strict instructions about how they were to worship God. And they were told which animals were to be brought and which animals were to be sacrificed. And basically, they were coming to the worship of God and they were not bringing the correct animals and they weren't worshipping God in the way that they'd been taught. It was a matter of obedience. In the Old Testament, God had laid down very clear instructions about what he expected. And I'll just give you one or two illustrations. And there's a similar theme in these verses. In the Old Testament, in the law of God, which God gave to Moses, we read these kinds of verses. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. That means your best animal, your favourite animal, your costliest animal. That's the one that you bring an offer to the Lord, without spot, without blemish. If I look at that animal, I see not a fault. There's no weak leg, there's no damage in that animal. It's a very healthy animal. It's the best that you can bring. Similarly, you find, I'll read one more, and you'll find it again and again, the same thing. Chapter 3. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And you'll see this, without blemish is a characteristic feature of the offerings that the Lord's people are supposed to bring. And there's a principle here that carries on to you and I today. When you come to worship the Lord, we are to bring the Lord our best, our all. What might cost great to us, we bring it to the Lord. And yet these people brought the worst
of their animals.
They brought the spoiled animals. If they had a sick one at the corner of their herd, they thought, well, we can use that for the sacrifice. And they bring that to the sacrifice. They brought the lame animals and sacrificed those to the Lord. They brought the sick animals and sacrificed those to the Lord. And they brought the blind animals. You see that in verse 8. When you offer the blind a sacrifice, is it not evil, says the Lord? I don't think I need to explain to you why that's evil. You can see the heart behind the gift or the giving of such a sacrifice. But this is open disobedience, first of all. They despised the Lord because they simply disobeyed what the Lord said. You know, if a man disobeys a king, disobeys his king, he dishonours his king, doesn't he? He despises his king. We can look at the nature of his disobedience, that's another matter. But if you disobey your king or your ruler, you don't think he's such a great sheikh, really, and you decide that I'm free to make my own decisions. And that's exactly what the people were doing. They were making their own decisions. Or let me give you another example. If a child obeys their father and mother, what are they doing? Well, they're doing more than obeying their father and mother. They are honouring their father and mother. It's a beautiful thing to see. And it's right. It's good. Because God has commanded it. It's a matter of obedience. They're actually obeying God. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's the answer. Not the answer I had from one of my students not so long ago. Well, my dad doesn't really deserve it. Honour your father and your mother. That is right. That is the commandment of the Lord. And you know, every time we honour our parents, whether we're children or whether we're adults, we're also honouring the Lord who's commanded us to honour them. Think about that. And when we disobey that, we dishonour the Lord as much as we dishonour our parents. And that is exactly what Judah are doing daily. They are dishonouring the Lord through their disobedience. And it's true about you and I. When you sin with knowledge, that means you sin and you know you're sinning. You're not only breaking God's commandments, but you're revealing in your heart, you're despising him. Because his commandment's not so important to you, is it really? Don't despise God. Secondly, Judah were despising God not only by disobeying him, but they were downgrading God's commandments. They were downgrading God's commandments. What do I mean by that? Well, Judah belittled, they make God little. In their lives, they were making God small. They reckoned him of not low importance, really. And in their lives, Judah were demonstrating a tendency to come up with their own standards of what God should accept. And that's what I mean by downgrade. God says, I want a spotless animal. And they're saying, you know what, I think you can do with this one, can't you, really? And in those sacrifices, the heart and mind of Judah is revealed. God isn't so important. In fact, his name isn't important. You noticed in verse 6, God's charge to them, actually, is that they have despised his... Or the answer is, in what way have we despised your name? And that's the implicit charge. You've despised the name of the Lord. Where is my honour? Where is my reverence, says the Lord? This is an offended Lord speaking to the people of Judah. And they had despised his name. And by his name, it doesn't just mean they used rude words or wrong words in addressing God. They despised his character. They didn't consider that was very important. They despised his word because they didn't think that was very important. They despised his works because he isn't that really important because we've got our own works to do. And they were downgrading and twisting and changing and bringing God's rules and God's standards. And I'll tell you what, we'll reinterpret them with our rules and our standards. Because it's more convenient. And in that way, they were despising the Lord. And you know what? They were comfortable in doing it. They got used to doing it. I don't know in this passage how many years this had been going on for. But it didn't happen overnight. It had become an established pattern in the life of Judah. Despite all the wonderful works that the Lord had done, they had become, and you can, they had become comfortable in despising the Lord. And they became comfortable in redesigning what they thought the Lord should have. And God looks on, and God's provoked, and God is angry. I am the Father. I am the Master, I made you. I am the Father, I chose you, and where is my honour? And so in this passage, I think you've also got to try, if we can, see things from the Lord's perspective on this people. He is an offended God. Do you know, so offended is God in this passage that he says, you've got a higher view of your earthly rulers than you've got of me. You are more concerned. He says it, let's read it. He says it to them in verse 8. He says, you know, take your sacrifice. Offer it to your governor down the road. Your human, your earthly governor, and see if he would be satisfied with a blind, damaged, weak gift of an animal. Because in your gift, you show your low estimation for your governor, and you know your governor wouldn't accept it, so why do you think the Lord should accept it? Because you've got a lower view of me, says God, and you've even got of your earthly leaders. They had no shame. And Israel, or Judah's time, had become hardened in this. It had become their perpetual practice. And it was no great surprise. It wasn't exceptional. The pattern we're getting, it was widespread amongst the people at the time. A disdainful treatment of God. They got to the point that they were blind to what they were doing. I mean, in practice, what they were doing was giving God the dregs of what they had at the back end of the herd and calling that sacrifice or worship. That's what happens when you start downgrading the Word of God. And we can do the same. Generations of God's people, it's been a battle through the history of the church to hold to God's standards. And faithful leaders of God's people have held to the scriptures and said, this is what God says, against the tide and the temptation to try and downgrade it and twist it and make it more convenient. We must beware of redesigning what we think God should and will accept as his holy worship. And there's plenty of pressure in our society today to change and downgrade what God has commanded us to do. And our own hearts will come up with new ways and new ideas and new innovations to come up with what we think God should accept. It's a dangerous road to go down. We mustn't do it. We must never change God's word when it comes to what's required in his worship. Thirdly, and finally here, how they despised God. They disobeyed him, they downgraded his worship, and then thirdly I've got here, they defiled the worship of God. And the word defile means to make dirty, really. They defiled it. They'd made the worship of God a dirty thing. Let me ask you a question. What is more precious? What is more holy for a man than to come before the living God? You do it every Sunday. I do it every Lord's Day. I said earlier on, this is the peak of our earthly experience, is to worship the Lord. It really is. There are many great things the Lord gives us on this earth to do. We can travel and see great mountains. We can have great achievements in our jobs and our careers and our lives. We can even have the blessing of being present at the birth of our children. But to come and have an audience with the King of Heaven, to be allowed to put your hands together and to pray to God and know that his ear is open to our prayers, that the Almighty One hears you when you get on your knees and pray, that you have in your hands the living word of God that he wants you to have, that is written by the eternal God. There is no greater thing than for a man to be engaged in the worship of God. It's our highest calling on earth. And if we talk about heaven, you say, what will we be doing in heaven? The chief occupation in heaven is the worship of God. That is the delight and what we will enter into, and that is the perfection of our lives, is to enter in to the perfection of his worship and to know the closeness of his fellowship and the praise of his name in a deeper measure than we've even known now. You know this psalm that we refer to many times in Psalm 84. A day in your courts is better than a thousand, says the psalmist. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. You know, he's not talking about the architecture. He's not talking about the buildings. When he says a day in your courts is better, the psalmist here is talking about the precious privilege of being in the presence and worshipping God. And yet, Judah's offerings had taken what was meant to be pure and blessed and holy, and they had made it dirty and impure and unfit for God. And the priests at that time, the leaders of God's people, who should have been the very people who should have guided the people in how they worship, were complicit and involved in it, even more than involved in it. They seem to be embracing the very thing. We read in verse 9, says to the priests, now entreat God's favour that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. The job of the priests was to take the sacrifice that the people brought. They actually had to inspect it and make sure that it was according to the word of God, which they obviously failed to do, and then present that sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. And Malachi says, go on then, entreat God's favour, intercede for the people, that he may be gracious to us. I mean, he's been almost sarcastic, really. While this is being done with your hands. So you're accepting these appalling offerings to the Lord. Why do you think you as a priest now can entreat the Lord and seek his favour on behalf of the people? Can you see the hypocrisy of the situation? But he goes even further than this. He basically says, priests, you are useless. Not only you're taking these animals and you're going through these forms of worship, but you are so defiled in what you're doing that the very reason that you're a priest is destroyed now, because it's ineffective, because you're a hypocrite. He says, you know what you should have done? You should have shut the doors of the church. You should have shut the doors of the temple. There wasn't one of you who stood up and said, no, you can't bring those animals in here. No, you cannot defile the worship of God. And you know, that is the responsibility of the priests. And likewise today, the leaders of God's people, ministers and elders. Even in this congregation, the elders here, we have a particular responsibility before God to ensure that the worship of God that it takes place, well, to put it around, to ensure, first of all, that the worship of God continues in this place. Second, that it continues faithfully in this place. And I tell you, we've had struggles this year. That is why we went through the agonies of whether we should shut the doors. The last thing I can promise you the last thing that I will ever want to do in this place is shut the doors of the church. Ever. Because, not because it upset you, or I find it difficult to do it, because the Lord has commanded us to assemble and worship Him. And as a leader of God's people, I am called before God to ensure that the worship of His name continues in purity and in fidelity and in truth. And the priests of that time abused and stepped aside from their God-given calling. And the Lord condemns them for it. One of you should have shut the doors and you didn't. He said it would have been better that you shut the doors than you go through the motions of false worship. Because all you do when you go through the motions of false worship is offend the Heavenly Father who looks down and sees what you're doing. The main point is that the worship of God is to be holy and pure. And Judah had got to the point where they were sinning even in the act of bringing their offerings for sin. Can you see the irony of that? They were sinning even while they were bringing the animals as a provision that the God had given because they were sinners. And the consequences are serious. If you defile the Lord's worship, the consequences are serious. And Malachi speaks to it. In verse 10, he says, first of all, he speaks about them kindling fire on my altar in vain. It's a fearful thought that we might come into the house of the Lord and worship Him in vain. In vain means, imagine, we're going through this whole service this evening, and we're singing the psalms, and we're singing the hymns, and we've got lovely prayers, and the Lord turns His face away from our worship. Doesn't that fill you with fear? And that's exactly what Malachi says. Who is there among you, verse 10, who would shut the doors of priests? Because if you did, then you would have avoided kindling fire on my altar in vain. Because you had the doors open and you continued to kindle the fire. But God's face was turned away. He was offended. That was serious. But there's more here. In verse 10, he also says to them, I will not accept an offering from your hands. That's the consequence of defiling his worship. I will not accept your offering. It's that serious. Do you know, it got so bad that Judah's despising of the Lord had reached a point in this passage where he talks about them turning the privilege of worshipping God into sheer drudgery. He speaks later on in verse 13. You say, what a weariness. They got to the point that it so defiled the worship of God that it was like job number 6 at the end of the week. Oh yeah, got to go and do the sacrifice, haven't I? See if I can fit that in. Yeah? Do I really have to go? I tell you what, you go, I'll stay at home. Oh no, I can't be bothered, believe it. It's too much effort. And they sneer at the worship of the Lord. That's where Judah got to. And God is offended. He's offended. And this is a people who've lost holy reverence and the fear of God. That's why it's happened. Do you know, this year has been a telling year on some of these points. Because the whole question of the worship of God has come at a huge pressure in our nation, hasn't it? I was thinking, our nation sees no difference between Waitrose and worship, does it? Well, it does actually, if you think about it. If you go to Scotland today, Waitrose is open, but the houses of worship are closed by law. That's the state of our nation. You see in Malachi 1, the state in Malachi. They sneered at the worship of God. It was too much effort. They brought all those false animals. They defiled the worship. And the consequences are serious. But I say to you, this isn't just a history lesson from 400 BC. Beware lest we drift into the same thinking and we despise our God. Don't despise God. So this evening I've said to you, the question is, how have we despised your name? And there were three ways. You've disobeyed the commandment of God, Judah. Remember Jesus' words? If you love me, what's he say? Keep my commandments. Sometimes we wrestle about whether we're doing right or wrong, and it's quite simple. We know God says don't. Keep my commandment. Second, they downgraded. So we've learned from this surely this evening that we must keep his worship close to what he has commanded. As the psalmist says, direct my steps by your word. Let all our actions, let our decisions, let our discussions, let our arguments and our troubles, there's one way through that confusion. God's word. Yeah? Direct my steps by your word. And then thirdly, we've seen this evening, they had defiled his name and his honour and his worship. And we learn from that we must revere. We're talking about this in the catechism this morning. Revere is more than respect. You know, you respect people, we revere God. We hold him as holy. Yeah, the highest one. Yeah, the chief of our heart. And we prize his worship and we keep it pure. And I want to conclude. In Malachi 1, we also learn that God, Judah will not honour the Lord, but God will protect the honour of his own name. If Judah won't, be sure about this, God will. God will. Yeah? He will not suffer his name to be despised. And you say, why is that? Well, the answer came up in the passage this evening. In verse 11a, we read these words from God. My name shall be great. And the end of the passage, the Lord says, I am a great king. And then he says at the end of the passage, my name is to be feared. That's the tone of what God says from heaven. And I will get my glory. That's what he's saying. And he achieves it in two ways in this passage. One is frightening and one is glorious. Here's the frightening one. The people who despise my name shall be removed. I told you, Malachi is the final prophetic word of judgment, 400 years of silence. And Malachi announces this verdict on Judah. We just study it. You're going through your religious acts, but they're not acceptable worship. You and I can come into this building for 10 years and sit down. We can go through religious acts. But God doesn't want us to go through religious acts. He calls you to come and to pour out your heart before him and to sing to him and to praise him and to love him and to serve him and to honour him. That's what he calls you to do, and me. And perfunctory worship is an offence in his sight, and that's the lesson. They were making offerings, but there was no receiving going on. God wasn't receiving these offerings. In verse 10b, I said, God announces that a people who despise my name will be removed. In verse 10, the second section, he says, I have no pleasure in you, Judah. Those are damning words. God says to you, I have no pleasure in you. That is a terrible judgment. He says in the next line, I will not accept an offering from your hands. That's a terrible judgment. If you came into the doors of the church and you were utterly persuaded that it was said that the Lord would not receive your worship, are you going to come and sit in the seat? Surely we come in because we believe God is gracious and God has provided a way that our worship might be acceptable in his sight. Thanks be to God. But that was his announcement on Judah. The priests had failed to stop this, but God says, I will. And God will withdraw. He will, and he has, throughout history, withdrawn from a people who despise his name. And God will withdraw from us if we despise his name. He will. Judah in a perilous state. They've already suffered great loss of blessing because the Lord is angry with them. So this first section, that those verses there in verse 11, are a great warning to Judah, but a great warning to us as well. Don't despise God. But I said there is a word of warning here, but there's a glorious word of encouragement. God will protect the honour of his name. He does it in two ways. One, he will remove those who dishonour his name. But, thanks be to God, God will raise up a new people who will honour his name. And Malachi says that as well. Listen to this. Verse 11. For the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. There is going to be a people, he's saying, who will honour my name and who will offer pure worship. And who will they be? Well, there's a tremendous irony in this verse, isn't there? The Gentile nations. They will honour my name. The despised people. The Gentiles are the despised people. Jews despise the Gentiles. They look down on them. The nations, the goyim. That's who they are. We are the chosen people. And there's a terrible irony here. It's a frightening irony that the despised people, Malachi says, God says through Malachi, the despised nations, people like Welsh people and English people and the French and all these nations, they will be a holy people to me. But Judah, the holy and set apart people, you will be judged. How many nations? The Gentile nations. Well, he tells us that. From the rising of the sun even to its going down. We were talking about this in the house this afternoon, doing the geography. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. I want you to see this picture of the sun progressing around the earth, as it were. And as the sun casts its rays on nation upon nation, in every nation, in every city, God has his people. And even this Lord's Day, I'll remember thousands of people from all nations throughout this world have stood up and praised God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his people in every nation. And that's what Malachi's message is here. That buried in this prophecy of judgment, there is a glorious message of hope. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's glorious good news. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. It's going to be acceptable to the Lord. This is grace. This is the mercy of God. And in Malachi, we're going to find that at the end of the Old Testament, there's a lamp shining, and it's pointing forward, and it's saying that the Lord is going to honour himself in the nations of the Gentiles. It's a prelude to a time when the Lord will be more greatly honoured than he has yet been. And in the early part of the New Testament, we have the great mission to the Gentiles. In 300 years, the Roman world was turned upside down. And nation after nation became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent into this world a priest far better than any of those priests that we read about earlier. A perfect high priest. And God provided a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfectly acceptable sacrifice. And the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. And thousands came in and continue to this day. And Malachi announces these days. I tell you that the existence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the direct fulfillment of Malachi 1. 11. Do not despise God. Remember, for the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the nations. Do not despise God. My name is to be feared among the nations. For I am a great king, says the Lord. Amen.